Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. And we are going to answer the question, which lion do you want to be consumed by? It's interesting how lions appear in different places in the Bible. If you want a fascinating study, just kind of go through each passage where a lion is mentioned in the verse. A whole array of different stories. We don't have time to talk about them all today, even though I would like to. And I think in Israel these days, I don't know, fortunately or unfortunately, they're kind of extinct in Israel. So which lion do you want to be consumed by? If you had your choice, which lion do you want to be eaten by? My high school mascot growing up was a lion. And the university in Florence, it was a lion. They actually had a real lion. It was neat. As a kid, we'd go down there, and you could see the lion. So as we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing to two different groups of people. He's writing to the elders or pastors of the church. And he's also writing to basically everybody else. And he has two messages for both groups of people. And they're very important. Obviously, anything that comes from the Bible is very important, and we should take heed. When you talk about being eaten by a lion, I hope that perks your ears up, because you don't want to be eaten by a lion. Wouldn't be fun. And Peter's going to talk about that here in a minute. So when my sister was little, this was before I was even on planet Earth, my parents were having a conversation one day about the lions, L-I-N-E-S, in the attic. You know, electrical lines, telephone lines, you know. You go up in an attic, there's all kinds of lions. L-I-N-E-S. My sister thought they were saying lions, L-I-O-N-S, in the attic. And she was afraid they were going to come down and get her. And there's a difference between L-I-N-E-S in the attic and L-I-O-N-S in the attic. One's good and one's potentially dangerous. But in our passage before us today, Peter is warning God's shepherds and his sheep about the roaring lion, the devil, that wants to consume us. He gives us instructions on how to avoid this. We heard from our scripture reading this morning that Jesus, if you didn't know who that passage was talking about, Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He wants us to be consumed by him in our life so that we can avoid evil and sorrow. And I can't emphasize this more important, that evil is in the world. And part of the evil that Peter is addressing here in this passage is not just the evil that's in the world, But unfortunately, the things that our old nature wants to cause us to stumble, the evil that's in us. And so as we look at this and as this unfolds this morning, we need to figure out which line we want to be consumed about. Do we want our lives to be consumed with knowing the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Or do we want to unfortunately fall prey to the roaring lion of this world, the devil that wants to devour all of us? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 5, Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who entrust to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So obviously in these first few verses, Peter is talking to elders slash pastors. So the first thing we want to talk about is the provision and protection of the pastor slash shepherd. The provision and protection of the pastor slash shepherd. When Peter's writing to the elders, he is telling them, "I know what it's like to be an elder because I am one. I've been there where you've been at, guys. I know the temptations. I know the trials. I know the test that you go through. I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. The been there, done that t-shirt." And because of his wisdom and because of his experience, he is trying to help these pastors, these elders of these churches, to understand the importance of their job and of their role. And you can talk to Pastor Dave, myself, Malito, Dustin. This role of pastor is a very sacred one. It is one that you don't enter into lightly. Because we are responsible for providing for the spiritual health of the church. We are responsible for protecting the flock, as we're going to see here in a few minutes. And so Peter says, "I appeal to you as one who witnessed the suffering of Christ." So he reminds them of all the suffering that Christ went through. And this just isn't for pastors, but the one thing that should keep us following Christ and faithful to him is to remember the suffering he went through because of our sin. Some of the things we're going to talk about here in a minute. Each day when you wake up in the morning, you should remind yourself of the sacrifice Christ made for you. Several years ago, we did a Bible study, preaching the gospel to yourself every day. And basically, every day we should remind ourselves of what Christ did to provide for our forgiveness. And that's kind of what Peter is mentioning this to these elders, is to let them know, listen, we are serving someone who's been through suffering and pain. We are serving someone that loves us and died on a cross for us so that we can have our sins forgiven. But then he also reminds us that we will share in the glory that's going to be revealed. One of these days, we're going to share with Christ and all that he has for us. So as we talk about the provision and the protection that the pastor has, there's a couple of different areas that we as pastors have to do. And Peter mentions this. We are to serve eagerly and willingly, not grudgingly or for what we get. Look at verse number 2, what he's saying. Now, if you're not a pastor, you don't have to listen to this part. This is for Malito, Pastor Dave, me, Dustin. If you're not a pastor, you don't have to listen to this part of the sermon. If you want to, you can. He's talking to pastors. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care and watch over them, not because you must. We became pastors because we wanted to serve the Lord and we wanted to eagerly help His church be provided for spiritually and be protected from the things of this world. We willingly became pastors. God didn't make us. I mean, we could have said no. And that's a whole different sermon. Don't say no to God. We could have, but God prompted us. He called us, and He brought us to the point where we wanted to serve. And so what Peter is telling these pastors, and he's reminding them, he's like, guys, don't serve the flock. Don't serve the church because you must, because you're compelled to. Don't do it grudgingly. Oh, man, I got to go preach today. Preaching a lot of times for the pastors, this is kind of our sweet spot. Not that there's other things that, you know, there's a lot of different things. But what Peter is saying is all of the things that you're involved in as a pastor, don't do it grudgingly. Do it willingly. Not because you're compelled, but you do it willingly, out of a heart that loves God. And so that's why as pastors we serve eagerly and willingly. We serve you because God has put us in this place. So he says, serve willingly as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain. And I will say this, Pastor Dave, he used to have a Cadillac. Didn't you have a Cadillac at one point? A Lincoln. He did have a Lincoln, but it was a dated Lincoln. He doesn't have a Ferrari. He doesn't have a $10 million house. When you are going into the pastorate, it is not because, oh man, I'm going to become a pastor and I'm going to make all this money. Matter of fact, you don't even think about that. When I was 16 years old answering the call to preach, I didn't even think about money. I'm 16. You know, teenagers, you don't think about money, right? You just go to the fridge and there's food in it. You just go out to the car and get in it and there's stuff in the tank that moves you around from one place to the other. So a lot of us, we didn't even think about that side of it when God called us. We just knew that God placed on our hearts this passion for His ministry, for His gospel, and for His people, and that's what we wanted to do. But Peter is reminding the elders here, now listen, guys, don't do it because of dishonest gain. Don't do it because you're going to get something out of it. This is the motivations of it. And of course, as pastors, we always got to constantly remind ourselves why we are doing what we are doing. It's not because of us. It's not because, obviously, we're going to get some gain out of it. But it's because our Savior has called us and brought us to this ministry. And that's why we do what we do. So Peter tells us a couple of different ways to serve also. Notice the next part, verse 3. And this is very important. Verse number 3, he says, to serve eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. As pastors, we are to be servant leaders. Servant leaders. We're not dictators. We're not the Lord over Northwest. And of course, Pastor Dave has modeled that his whole life. Unfortunately, sometimes as a pastor, there have been pastors, they get, I'm the pastor of the church. What I say goes. Nobody crosses me. I mean, it's unfortunate. There are those pastors that their position and their ego get the best of them. They forget who they're serving. They forget the humble Savior, as we saw demonstrated last week by Liz and Monolitho, as they demonstrated the washing of their feet, what Jesus did for his disciples. We forget that Jesus Christ, our Savior, God of the universe, humbled himself and became a man and became a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. So that's why Peter reminds these pastors here, listen guys, you aren't the chief of the church. You're not Lord of the universe. He's like, listen guys, you're an example. You're to say, as Paul says, and this is very, very hard for a pastor to say, but Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And basically what Paul says, if you do what I do, then you're going to be following Christ. And of course, as pastors, we are put in that role of setting that example. And so it's so important, obviously, us as pastors that we understand this role. And so Peter is reminding the pastors, this is how you are to carry out your ministry. This is how you are to serve the church. This is how you are to serve the body of Christ. Because if we don't do what we're supposed to do, then people could get hurt spiritually. People could get eaten by a lion spiritually. So that's why this role, this position as pastor, it is a humbling one, but it is one of great responsibility. So we aren't pushy pastors at Northwest. There's one thing I can't stand is a pushy pastor. We preach the Word of God to you, and we say, this is what God says, and it's very important that you follow it and obey it. And we encourage you to follow and obey it. But we're never going to show up at your house and whip out our Bibles and say, okay, this week you need to do this. It is something that we do where we pray for you throughout the week. And we preach sermons to you on Sunday morning encouraging you. And we are trying to show you how Christ wants us to live, obviously, and you to live, obviously. We're not trying to be nosy. We're not trying to make you follow a bunch of rules. We're not trying to get you to do things, because if we can get you to do things, then that our power is that much more. Our bottom line motivation, and this is what Peter is saying here, is that we do these things to protect the flock, to protect God's church, to protect those young Christ followers, to protect those old Christ followers that might think they're okay now and they let their guard down. So our role as pastors is to provide the spiritual nutrition that you need on Sundays, but it's not all you need. Don't just rely upon our sermons. Okay, boy, that was a good sermon. I'm good for the week. I don't even need to open up my Bible. the rest of the week, but also the protection. And you'll hear Pastor Dave lots of times say warning things. Hey, guys, watch out what's going on the internet. Watch out what's on YouTube, Facebook. Danger, danger, danger. And he's not doing it trying to get in your business, and we're not doing it trying to be pushy and tell you what to do. It's, we know the danger. We know that there's a lying out there that wants to eat you. So number two, the posture of the parish. Parish is just a fancy word for everybody in the church. But I had to use my P. I had another P. I got all the P's this morning. The posture of the parish. Notice in verse number 5, Peter changes who he's talking to. In verse number 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger. Everybody's like, oh, yes, that's me. I'm younger. He's talking to me now. I'm younger. In the same way, you who are younger, I'm getting younger at the moment. You see my voice cracking? In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So what Peter is saying is, he's saying, listen, guys, if you want to follow Christ, if you want your life to turn out the way Christ wants it to turn out, then you've got to be willing to submit yourselves to the elders. And unfortunately, submission as a word has been really misused and beat up throughout our society and culture and in the world. Submission does not mean less than. If you're submitting to somebody's authority, it doesn't mean you're less than. It doesn't mean you have less rights. It doesn't mean you're less of a person. Basically, you're understanding that there has to be a leadership and there has to be a structure for things to go the way Christ wants it to go. Any organization, any world business has to have a leader. Same way with the church of Jesus. And what Peter is saying here to people who are younger, and that doesn't necessarily mean in age, it could also be younger Christians who are less mature. It means people who are growing in the faith and haven't been as long in the faith as maybe some of these elders. And let me do mention this. At no point as pastors do we ever arrive. We'll never get to the point where, hey, I'm a pastor, I've arrived. I don't need to learn anything else. I got it all down. And that's not what Peter's talking about here either. He's not trying to say, now the elders have arrived and they got it. Now you younger people, you need to submit because they got it all together. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, if we're going to be the people that Christ wants us to be, we have to have a mentality of submission. And then notice what he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This means all of us. All is all, and that's all means. All of us. All of us should clothe ourselves with humility. And humility is a very tough attitude to maintain. I know y'all heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. Humility is the one thing that once you realize you've got it, you've just lost it. Boy, I'm humble. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you how humble I am. It's that thing, just as soon as you realize, man, I'm a humble person, you just lost it. Humility is the oil that causes the work of Christ to be effective. It causes all of us to be able to have the chemistry that we need to reach this world that is in so desperate need of love and care and affection. And humility is what brings us together and helps us function as the way Christ wants us to function. But it's hard. It's not easy. And so Peter emphasizes, he says, clothe yourselves. In other words, this idea of putting it on as a garment. Maybe each morning you should, in your mind, say, okay, I'm going to put my humility on and think about it like that. And Peter warns us as to why. He said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. One of the worst things that we as a child of God can do is say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Because you know what we're doing in that moment? And I know Elsa can't see this, so I'll kind of describe it. We are taking our fist, and we are balling it up, and we are shaking it in the fist of God and saying, you're not going to tell me what I'm going to do. That's why Peter is emphasizing God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud look. Proverbs talks about that. The proud look. You know, you're not going to tell me. You're not the boss of me. I was in one of my stops one day, and it was actually a hotel, and I was behind the counter doing the pest control thing, checking everything out. And a customer walks up to the counter thinking I work there, and they ask me something about coffee or something, and I'm like, hold on a minute, let me find out. So I walk over to this cook that's about 5 feet away, and I said, this person is wanting to know, and I don't remember what they were asking. This person wants to know this about this. And he says, not my job. Okay. I go to the supervisor. Let me tell you what he just told me. I don't even work here, and I was trying to help the lady. Not my job. You know what? As a Christ follower, as we become like Christ, as we clothe ourselves in humility, not my job should not be in our mouths. Because it definitely wasn't the job of Christ to come to this world and fix us and get rid of our sin, but he did it. Because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Notice also what he says, verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Pastor Dave mentioned this. I don't remember if it was last week or a couple of weeks ago. The Lion of the tribe of Judah wants you to come and rest under his big paws. He wants you to bring the cares that you have and bring them to him. He wants you to be in a posture of, I need you, Lord, to help me take care of this. And the neat thing about it is, in verse 7, he doesn't say, cast all your big cares on me, and you have to deal with the little ones. He says, cast them all. All of them. Well, this is just something insignificant. I can just handle this myself. No, he wants all of them. And that's what Peter is emphasizing here to the church is come to Christ, cast all your cares on him because he loves and cares for us. And now we're going to get to the lion part. You've been waiting for the lion?
Yeah.
All right. Verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In another passage, I think Paul talks about how we walk, and he talks about walk circumspectly. Peter comes alongside and says, be alert, be sober-minded. As a Christ follower, there are potholes in this world, not just in the Chicago streets. There are bumps in the road. There, some of the smallest cracks on the sidewalk is the one that's going to trip you up, because you see the big ones sometimes, but those little ones that are just barely sticking up, those are the ones that'll get you. And what Peter is saying here, as us as Christ followers, we have to be alert and we have to be sober-minded. That's why as pastors, when we come preach the God's Word to you, we preach God's Word to you each week, because we want to tell you of the things that God's Word says to us, because God's Word will help us to avoid the lion, help us to avoid the devil. Be alert, be sober-minded. We can't let our guards down. We can't. Well, you know what? I'm going to take a break. It's Friday night. I'm going to let my hair down a little bit. I'm going to just take a break. I'm going to just go to some places that I don't normally go. Because as soon as we do and let our guard down, then the devil's guide us. It's interesting. You remember the story of Cain, all the way back in Genesis? So Abel offers an offering and was pleasing to God. Cain offers an offering to God, and God rejects it because it wasn't Cain's best. God wants our best. It wasn't Cain's best. And so Cain was having a bad attitude. And God tells Cain, Cain, and he also says this to us, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and it wants to have you. It's like a crouching lion. Sin is crouching at the door. You see, God knew what Cain was fixing to do. You know what he's saying? He says, Cain, you need to get your attitude right. Cain, you need to quit being jealous of your brother. Cain, if you will bring me your best, then I'm going to accept that as a worship offering. He is giving Cain an opportunity not to do what Cain is fixing to do or going to do. And of course, you know how the story goes. You're not going to tell me what to do, God. And he goes and he kills his brother. Because the lion got him. The lion got his attitude. The lion got his emotions. The lion started calling the shots, the devil, as opposed to Christ. So that's why Peter says, be alert, be sober-minded. Be in control of yourself. Control your thoughts. Because you can't even drive around town, guys, and there's things all over the place. I mean, I was coming up, I don't know what street it was, I'll just tell you this. Coming up the street, and right over the street, huge billboard advertising a tanning place. I mean, run off the road. And you know, it's all of us. There are things out there that want to have us. And if we don't control our thoughts, if we don't control the buttons we push on the internet, if we don't control the jealousy, the envy, if we don't control the attitudes of pride and arrogance, all the just little attitudes, then we can be pounced upon by the devil, the lion. And that's why Peter says, be alert, be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Verse number 9, he says, resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Because that you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. There's a picture of this beautiful woman, and in her hand she's got this teeny tiny little demon. And the caption underneath says, you're cute. I think I'll keep you. Then it goes to the next picture. And the little cute demon, or sin, whatever it is that you might think is cute and is okay, is no longer in her hand. It has grown up and it's really big. And now it has her by the hair, dragging her away. And the caption underneath that, the demon is saying, you're cute. I think I'll keep you. And you see, little white fuzzy sins in our life, they grow up to become huge. And that's what Peter is warning us against when he says this devil is like a roaring lion wanting to devour us. Resist him. James tells us, resist the devil and he will go away. Draw close to God. Okay, let's quickly, I got to wrap this up. Notice the last part of verse number 9. He says, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Let's talk for a minute about the patience of the persecuted. The patience of the persecuted. Peter says, hey guys, there's Christ followers all over the world going through the same things you're going through. Matter of fact, the book of Peter is written to the scattered tribes of Israel throughout the world, to the church that's scattered because of persecution. He says, there's believers throughout the world that's undergoing the same kind of suffering. And as Pastor Dave said this morning as he was talking about the persecuted church, here in America, we don't even come close to what they're going through. Back in Peter's day, in the day that Peter's writing, there was persecution. And yet what Peter is saying is, be patient, persevere. Look at verse number 10. And the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while with himself, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Notice what he says. The God of all grace who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. Basically, what Peter's saying is there's going to be a day when the suffering's over with. This is the neat part. There's going to be a day when we're not tempted by our old nature anymore. There's going to be a day when we're not tempted to make wrong choices. And young people, the choices you make, not that adult choices are any less, but young people, the choices you make affects your future. Same with adults, though. And so Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, then Christ will come and bring you grace and comfort. I'm always amazed at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was beaten, stoned, imprisoned, left for dead several times, shipwrecked. Whole list of things. Go and read it. You want to be a missionary? Boy, I want to be a missionary like the Apostle Paul. Go read what he went through. And yet, I think it's when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, these light afflictions will be gone one day. He described them light afflictions. I don't know, as a Christ follower in the United States, I don't know what we could even mention that would be even close to persecution. Our issues, if we're not careful, is complacency. Our issues is to allow these little sins that we might be dabbling in to take more of a hold. Our issues is to overcome this materialistic culture that we have in our country. Our issues are to overcome actions and attitudes that prevent us from being effective, humble Christ followers. And so this morning, as we wrap this up, it is so important that we understand there is evil in our world And our old nature is still present within our bodies, even though, praise the Lord, He gives us the power and the ability to say no. We can choose what Christ wants us to choose because He died on the cross. And we have the ability. There's never an excuse for sin. There's no loopholes. There's no, well, you don't understand. We have to watch out because the devil is like a roaring lion, and he would love to get you. He wants to get your spouse. He wants to get your children. He wants to get your neighbors. He wants to get your coworkers, and he wants to just lead them away from Christ. But it's so important for us to make sure we are being consumed by following Christ and the Lion of the tribe of Judah so we don't get consumed by the devil. Let's pray. Lord, a lot of times we read passages like this and we're like, well, yeah, I know all that, but it's not going to happen to me. And yet, the moment we let our guard down, the moment we want to give ourselves a break from following you, the moment we want to just do something else besides our Christian disciplines, those are the times when we're vulnerable, where we can open up our hearts to things that lead us in directions that you don't want us to go. And so I just pray that you'll be with all of us, pastors, fellow Christ followers, that we will remember the dangers that are out in this world and that we will do everything we can to make ourselves strong and steadfast so we can resist the devil and then, more importantly, be able to bring other people into the flock. And I pray that you'll just help us to take this as a warning and help us to be able to apply it even this week as we go through our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.